Will you turn in the Bible to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and the scripture text we have on the calendar again here, Matthew 22:37. I'm sure that the Trinitarian Bible Society will be very glad to know that their calendar is being used as a lectionary for church following through. But this scripture verse that we have, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now perhaps when you first heard this scripture, we're all different, aren't we? But you may think this is something new, as it were, that the Lord Jesus said at this time and on this occasion. But of course it was said in that other passage we read in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, before they entered the Promised Land, after the reading of the Ten Commandments to them. They needed to love the Lord. That was, in fact, going to be the only way that they'd be able to keep these commandments that they were given. And the words again were used, they were not unknown in the New Testament times as being of great importance, because they were quoted. Apparently these words are used by the Jewish people, where it begins just before then in Deuteronomy. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and it says, and thou shalt love the Lord. And that's much a part of their Jewish worship. They call it the Shema. The word hear in Hebrew is Shema, one of the first verbs which we get taught when we learn Hebrew, Shema, to hear. But that it's known as the Shema, and that's one of their regular pieces. And so they do know these words. And they were known, of course, by the man in Luke 10, was a lawyer who tempted Christ and said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in Luke 10, verse 26, he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, that is this lawyer, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This then led, if you remember, to being asked, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus then gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there's no disagreement between them over the priority of this commandment to love the Lord thy God. We'd say wholeheartedly, wouldn't we? And with all our soul, all our strength, absolute everything we've got should be to love God. It's the first and greatest commandment. And as pointed out in Deuteronomy there, it follows the giving of the Ten Commandments. And it seems to indicate then that this is what all the law hangs on. There must be this love for God. We could go on about our sinful nature. We talked about that a lot. We have a sinful nature, and without a real love for God, then the other commandments, we've got very little hope indeed of obeying God. It'd be a very strange way to go on if we didn't love God. It seems a very obvious thing in many ways. So much so that people would often point to the second commandment and ignore the first almost completely. But we'll come to that in a minute and consider the order. But first, what is this love that we speak about? Well, the first thing, which is a vast subject, isn't it? So we won't be able to deal with everything this morning. But the first thing is that this love, it comes from God. And if we agree with God on that, then that will be a great help to us. Of course, if you don't know about God, if you don't know anything about God, then this whole idea of love will be very confused, as we see it is in the world around us. But the second thing I want to point out, start with, is that this love word here that's used in the New Testament explanation of it is the word that we often translate elsewhere as charity. It's not just the love, it's more than the love between friends, who obviously I buy a present for you, you buy a present for me, and we're both really happy, aren't we? But this is the love that buys a present for someone that can't afford to buy you one back. Give you a good illustration. This is what comes from God, you see. What God does for man, this is why it comes from God. It's something very, very glorious and very kind, very graceful. And charity is the old word that we have in, for example, 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll just look at in a minute. Also, there's lots of love and kindness around, but this is... And this may indeed, this type may be expressed by people in a way up to a point. But from God, it comes from God. Ultimately, all things are from God. I think we said something along those lines in the prayer books, in our prayers there, didn't we? If you notice how these words are put on on page 14. Almighty God, the fountain of all goodness, when we ask God to help the royal family as we do to help others, that God is the fountain of all goodness. And then the third thing to note briefly is this, this love isn't just a feeling, it's a deep sincerity. It is, as John says in his first epistle, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So it's quite demanding, this kind of love, isn't it? It isn't just you say, "I love you," but there must be action with it and truth. So let's just consider briefly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that well-known chapter, which gives you some description, and this will help us also. A point just to draw your attention to some interesting thought about this. 1 Corinthians 13, people normally apply it, often you'll hear it at a wedding, for example, of an equal love between one and another, but think of it first as the love from God in Jesus Christ, and then of our return, of our love towards God. It could be a great study in itself, but I just point to some of this very briefly. If we had all these other things, and there was one of the things, but we didn't have charity, same word, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. Think of the patience of God towards his people. Think how persevering we should be then in our response to God. Never mind before we come to being patient with others. It's kind. The kindness of God towards his people. How we should be seeking to do the right thing in return towards the Lord. And then to others. Charity envieth not. how to describe that as God's love towards us. It's very pure. And so should ours be. There can be a love which is a kind of a jealous love in a bad sense. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You think of all these ways in which God is so gracious to his people. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. I'm going too fast. You'd have to think on these things over some time. But there's a never failing to charity, to this special love from God. And so, in our love towards God, as I said, started with this suffering long, a patient love towards God. It's something that never will fail continually. And that's just one description of it, of some of the aspects of what it is. And then in 1 John and chapter 4, in the world, love can be so disappointing, just even human love, but this love of God, 1 John 4 and verse 7, but let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, as I'm reading from verse 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It's a love that gives life. It's the love of God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation is a word used in the Old Testament of the mercy seat on top of the ark where the Ten Commandments were inside it, and it looked towards God's mercy. And in the New Testament, it looks as the sacrifice that takes away God's anger at sin. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. And in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And again, God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Already indicated then that this love can be divided into three sort of stages, as it were. God's love towards his people, the return of the people's love towards God, and then the love of the people of God towards others, which we could perhaps consider family, church, and those outside the church, the enemies of God, all sorts of descriptions there. But firstly, we have God's love in Christ, which, again, we've already seen this, haven't we, here? And then, in response to that, these commandments that we have to love the Lord and then our neighbours. He first loved us. There are some interesting things around. I was reading one of someone sent me something yesterday of St. Teresa of Avila. She's a Roman Catholic nun in the 16th century, 1760, very anti-Protestant. And you see, the thing is, it tells her people can't see Christ, but they can see you. So you go out and do all these things. Well, it tells you to be love, to go out and be loving. Well, that's a a good thing in a way, isn't it? But where's the first stage? We need to know the truth of what God has done in Jesus Christ. If we skip stages 1 and stage 2 and just assume we can do stage 3, we're completely unbiblical in our approach. The idea, if everyone just loved each other, the problem is people need to return to the Lord. They need to come in repentance to Him and then have God's love towards them. They respond with love towards God, and then that overflows into love towards others. You can't take away the first two and expect the world to keep part 3 without parts 1 and 2. This is so serious, a flaw in our country and churches and all sorts today. God's love is primary. We love Him, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. It's so important. And there's no way, Lucia, you can keep the commandments of God if you don't love God. We are so sinful. It's so impossible without knowing the love of God, His good pleasure toward His people, that He forgives us. There's so much we could talk about, that we can continually come back to Him. Otherwise, we're just in a terrible state. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What love in Jesus Christ, that through Him, through faith in Him, we could be adopted, accepted by God, and called sons of God. It is not something that can be taken for granted. And again in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the love of God that He gave His only begotten Son. And we have it in our prayer version. To the end that whosoever believe, a full explanation of that. To the end that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God has done it all in Jesus Christ. We will just believe on Him and we have everlasting life. This is to know the real power of God's love toward us. God, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why I'm slightly ridiculing this idea that if you did so much good, God would love you. No, God loves sinners. Christ died for sinners. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our attitude towards God. You see, we need to talk about this for hours, don't we, really, to appreciate. This is, you've got to the depth, the height and the depth and the breadth and the richness of things in the love of God, in Jesus Christ dying to save you from your sins. If that is you, if you're trusting in Him. We need, if this were a psalm, we would have a Selah. You know those, where it says Selah at the end of some verses, there's a pause. It's either to gather together, we're certainly to gather together our thoughts and to contemplate the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ towards sinners who will go to hell. But through Jesus Christ there's a promise of everlasting life. That is the love of God. He could have just left us. When man rebelled and sinned, God could have said, that's finished. But no, the plan was to save His people from their sins. That's why Christ came. It's from such a position of salvation that we are to be really thankful to God. We don't tend to love each other anymore, whether we've been given each other presents or not, I'm sure. But with God doing something for us when we are so undeserving, then we must be full of thanks towards God and wonder. It should take up our whole heart, soul and mind, every part of our being. And this responsiveness towards God's grace, His love, should it be like when a bell rings and it sends out this lovely echoey sound, or like a star that shines. It should be our perspective on things Godward, and it should affect us totally. That's what is needed, isn't it, to change someone. Being a sinner, counted righteous, it's God's love, His grace. We can almost get the words muddled up a bit there. What else could make you really, really happy? You can't change all the world around you. You can't change everybody else. You can't change everything about yourself and just suddenly be the person that you should be. We'd love to do all that, wouldn't we? But to be promised everlasting bliss, to be with God, that is what makes a Christian respond with love towards God. And it comes in this way, as it's described in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, bringing someone to a conviction of sin and to trust in Jesus Christ really as being a Saviour. That we, as it were, we receive His love by this work of the Holy Spirit. When we confess our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, we put our faith firmly in Him. Yes, this Jesus Christ will save me. He's fully able to save. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We've been talking recently, a couple of us, about the word of in the Bible. It's such a funny thing to talk about. But it's a small word, but it's a big word. It means something that belongs to something. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So, you see, that there's very senses of this of, what's called the genitive in grammar, isn't it? Something belonging to something. The love of God. You see, on the one hand, it's this amazing love that's come from God. God's love. The full power of love that's from God. That's been shed abroad in our hearts. When we come to Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But there's more senses to this. You've got, you know, some people, they like, there's one sense in the Bible, they won't have words being too big for them, but some words are too big for our language. Then it becomes the love of God that we have towards God. And it is to have a love that's like the love of God. The same sort of love that He expresses toward us. So it's a vast subject. But this is what happens through conversion. When a person is brought to trust in Jesus Christ, the love of God comes or so close that the description here is that it's shed abroad in our hearts. It is one of the most beautiful expressions. How does this express itself as love towards God, except that we are very humbled and thankful towards God, and we must be regularly so. No, just once a week you think, oh yes, I remember Jesus died for my sins. Now this should be a big subject in our thoughts and in our speech. Then how else does this love manifest itself? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And we must indeed love Him. We love God who we've not seen. Don't we? When you think of loving God, you think, well, this is it's something very vague in a way. How can I know? How can I know that I love God? And where is God? How can I see God? Of course, we haven't seen God. How can we love someone we haven't seen? The Bible says that we're to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we haven't seen him, but we've heard a lot about him. We've heard about people who are really with him. And we know what he's done as well. When someone's done something for you, even if you haven't seen them, like getting a check through the post from a stranger or something like that, you'd love them, wouldn't you? Immediately. But with God, it's through Jesus Christ. I think we've emphasized this so far as well. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, it's put very boldly like this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's a curse, a curse upon him. If he doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. It's so serious. A believer, well, I mean, of course, anyone is cursed if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, but you see it when you, if you're a Christian and you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as a Christian like that, you would think. But often the thoughts of him would be very far away, and we must take heed there. In fact, our passage in Matthew goes on to consider. Jesus asked the Pharisees the direct question, what think ye of Christ? That's their problem. They don't have a sufficiently big view of him. He's only the son of David. But Jesus says unto him, well, David calls him Lord. Quoting from the Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, calling Christ Lord. And they were not able to give any answers, and they didn't have a big enough view of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were far worse than that, they were indeed. And so, with the man, some wouldn't agree with us on this, the Good Samaritan, when he's also brought to conviction of sin, to realize that he is not good enough. He's not the one who really loves his neighbour. But of course, there is one, isn't there, who does fulfil all these things. And we're meant to have a very, very high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so, if you struggle with this scripture and you think to yourself, do I love the Lord God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind, think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I say this, I'm trying to put this carefully, but it's not quite easy to get very carefully, is to put that, it's almost, I think I've just said it already before, it's hard to get a picture, well, you can't get a picture, can you, of God, of course, but to love God in a, I don't mean an abstract way, but almost an abstract way, but in Jesus Christ, we know him through Jesus Christ. I think this is the point here. When you think about the love of God, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can know these things. That is how the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit. Bring us to the Father. Yes, we do get a thankfulness to God the Father and a love for God the Father, but all through Jesus Christ. If you try and approach God in any way without, well, it's impossible. It's impossible. Our sins would separate us from God without Jesus Christ. So it's impossible. That you come to the Father through Jesus Christ, and then our adoration for God, indeed the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is warmed. But that's how you'll find help with these things. You think, I'm not the person, I should be more loving, I should love God more, and all this, and you must think on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins that you trust upon. And then you're You're given all the assurances of all the blessings of the work of Christ, of his everlasting, that this work is all sufficient, the sacrifice of Christ. You end up, that's where you come. So, briefly, I've only done very briefly on the consequences of this. This love of God is shed abroad in our heart. So, it's so great that it is not just coming from God towards Christ, but it overflows around us. And indeed, the scripture says that we cannot say that we love God if we don't love others. If we claim, this is the opposite, isn't it, of the other view. Some people say, well, we love everybody, but we don't have any care for God. Well, I say, well, that's, I question your love there. But for those who say that they love God, but they don't love their neighbours, then they say, well, you can't really say that you love God if that's the case. And that will be a false religion or a bad profession. The Christian so marvels at his own salvation that, first of all, he has a wonderful appreciation for other Christians. Now, in perfect, there it is. 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So, as you see, the wonder that God has done for yourself to give you life, so you wonder that God has given other Christians life as well through Jesus Christ, and there is a natural affection. It should be natural towards other believers. Don't fool yourself, though, by only loving your friends. I won't turn to it now on account of time, but in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus warns in Luke chapter 6, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And I did know that that passage would bring us to a conviction of sin and our dependence that we need on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is commanded there that we love our enemies, that we would pray, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Well, as it is, we read often of troubles in the newspapers and magazines and things, much gossip and foolishness often about the so-called love that people have between each other and the disasters that there are. Yet the Christian does not also have plain sailing in terms of his own love toward God and others. Yet there is a sure foundation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Says Romans chapter 8. And he lists a whole lot of things and says that of all of them, there's none that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our love is very much imperfect. It will be made perfect one day when God takes away all of our sin that hinders us. But there are dangers to avoid. Timothy is told by Paul in chapter 3 of the second epistle about those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are temptations in the world that attract our hearts, and we need to be very careful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, as I mentioned before, you have to tie that up with the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not that we're to, that we're not to have a love, again, if you say these little words, for or of. We're meant to be kind. We're allowed to use things in the world, but it's not as if that's what we're clinging on to. It's not as if that's where our heart is. Our treasure must be Godward. Our aims and desires must be Godward, with the things that are good and necessary of the body that God has given us. We are to be thankful for all God's blessings, but we are to be wary of this, to be lovers of pleasure, lovers of the things of the world. You can't love God, you can't serve two masters. And there's a subtle difference, isn't there, between, I remember even Bishop Edward once here preaching about the wrong love of man. People having, for example, a love for their family, caring, yes, but the Christian mustn't be possessed by them to the point that they're distracted from the duties they have towards God. It's a difficult balance. We mustn't neglect our families. We must love them, but we mustn't have a love that commands, takes over. Our command is to love the Lord, first commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbour, your close neighbours, your far neighbours, enemies, all sorts. But you must get the priority right there. And I'll give you time to think about these things. Finally, a test and a promise. As many as I love, Revelation 3:19, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God's love can be mistaken. We don't get bitter towards God. If you sin and God disciplines you, you go through something difficult, repent, turn to the Lord with sorrow, and that's his love towards you. It's like being smacked as a child. I think a couple of times I could have really done with a smack, but it didn't happen, and it took me a long time to learn. But God works in a very gracious way, we're tested like that. And the promise, James chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, keeps going throughout trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If you love the Lord, you may be going through great trials. That's not a sign that he doesn't love you. He's promising you a crown of life at the end. Go on, this is the way to go, not to love the pleasures of this world, but to love God. Through Jesus Christ, he will give all things to you, his great eternal inheritance. It's all of God's grace, of course. We're not saying that you love God and you're going to... It's more of a sign, I think, here, of devout, true Christianity. It stems from this love from God because of his great love toward us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, forgive us that we're so slow to learn. Lord, may we be helped by thee, forgiven by thee. Lord, will thou give us this grace, this love of God poured out in our hearts that is from thee and for thee and of thee. And we pray, Lord, for the church these days, that we may be careful how we live, that we may have above all a love toward our great God in response to thy love toward us through the giving of thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may this be followed through in our lives and how we behave generally and toward others. toward those who are close to us, toward those who are opposed to us, Lord. We pray that Thou would grant wisdom in our dealings with one another, that it may be true and sincere, that we may not just love in word, but in deed. We pray that Thou would teach us. We thank Thee for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the patience of the prophets and of the apostles. Lord, have mercy on us now, we ask, and bless this Lord's day. In the Lord Jesus' name, Amen.